I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity that I have to share with you. I appreciate the responsible brothers extending an invitation so that I could share. There's a lot on my heart, and I just pray that the Lord will help me communicate it. As we come to look in God's Word together, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God, and He so delights to do it. There's a verse in Isaiah 49, verse 23. It's not on the sheet that you have there, but chapter 49, 23, at the end of the passage, it says, "Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame." And I just love that expression, hopefully wait for the Lord. And, you know, sometime, as our brother Kevin opened the meeting, sometime we're sort of like that humped over woman and we're sort of locked in, almost paralyzed with a view of the earth. That must be all she saw as she was humped over. And that the Lord Jesus could take something that was for years holding her in bondage and straighten her up from a look at the earth and to look full in His wonderful face. And He can do that. So if there's any need here, or no matter how deeply entrenched, our Lord Jesus can give that touch. So let's commit our time to Him, and then we'll look in the Word together. Our Heavenly Father, how glad we are this morning for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know that You delight to take the eyes of our faith and turn them unto the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just pray for a revelation of Christ. Revive us again. Show us Him. And we know with Him will come liberty and freedom and deliverance. And so just enable us to see Christ in a living way. We thank You in advance that You're going to guide us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those sheets that were handed out, that's just convenience. It might get in your way, then don't use it. These are the verses I will quote in the order I will quote them. And that might save you from turning pages or whatever, or punching buttons, or however you do it these days. Several years ago, and I looked it up to see how many years ago it was 1985. So 32 years ago, the Lord began to dawn on me a revelation of the Lord Jesus as the potter. And at that time, and when that truth was breaking on my heart, I contacted Carol Moore, because I knew she had worked with clay and she was a potter, so to speak. And so she was very helpful. She sent me quite a few books that I could look in about clay and pottering and molding and all of that, preparations, different kinds of clay, how to center the clay on the wheel, and very, very helpful, the skill of the potter and so on. Well, recently, the Lord has begun to quicken me again to the same revelation, the revelation of our Lord Jesus as the potter. And as I restudied that great truth of our Lord, He powerfully ministered in my heart. And I'm just praying that the Lord will enable me to communicate, not everything, there's far too much, but what's on my heart I want to share. Isaiah 64:8, it says, "Now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. That verse combines the revelation of God as Father and Potter. So it's a potter with a father's heart. And it's a great insight into what it means to know him as the potter. God's the potter, and it says all of us are the clay. And so I'll tell you right away, in the immediate context, the first application, Israel, in the verses we're going to look at, Israel, the nation, was the clay. I call attention to that because it's the group. It's not an individual. It's the body. It's the whole group. It's the nation Israel that was the clay in the potter's hand. If it's true that all of us are the clay, as the verse says, it's also true that each of us are the clay. And everything the Bible says that applies to the church, to the body, to the group, can also apply to the individual. And everything the Bible says about the individual can also apply to the body, to the group. And I'm aware that the first application is corporate. It's the body. It's the nation. It's Israel. But this morning, since I know whatever applies to the nation would apply to every member of the body, the way the Lord touched my heart was applying it to me. And so I'd like to share the individual application. It's the same truths either way. Now, as far as God's revelation of himself as the potter, there are really four great passages on that. One is from Isaiah, one is from the book of Jeremiah, one's from the prophet Zechariah, and the other one's in the New Testament from the apostle Paul in the book of Romans. I want to spend the little season of time I have on the Jeremiah passage, chapter 18 of Jeremiah. But the occasion for that is in Isaiah. So I want to look at Isaiah to pick up the principle. Then I want to come to Jeremiah and sort of apply that principle. I'll not touch on the Zechariah passage. Romans chapter 9, almost the whole chapter, is about the potter, and there's a little twist in the revelation, but we'll leave that for your study or another time. What is the difference between God's revelation of himself in Isaiah and God's revelation of himself as the potter in Jeremiah? And I believe if you study it carefully under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will see that the Isaiah passage tells the story through the eyes of the clay. The clay is looking at the potter in Isaiah. The Jeremiah story tells the same story through the eyes of the potter. So I want to start with the clay. What was going on in the mind of the clay? And then how does God correct that by seeing the same thing through the eyes of the potter? All right, so that's what I'd like us to look at. So let's begin with the Isaiah passage. I'm going to read from chapter 45, beginning at verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, And you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their host. I've aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city, will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. I want to focus on verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. The clay in this, actually not only this chapter, in the context of this chapter, had a controversy with the potter. And I'd like to sort of nail that down, just in case we might have a controversy with the potter. Because of sin, you know the history, God was going to bring his people into captivity. His nation for 70 years would go to Babylon. That wasn't their controversy. That wasn't what was bothering them. The history here is after the captivity. The history in Jeremiah is before the captivity. The controversy is the same. And that's why I wanted to start here. Here, the controversy was not the will of God, because God had promised to deliver them. This is after the captivity. God said, I'm going to send a man. His name is Cyrus. He's going to write a decree, going to set you free. Now, wouldn't you think that the clay would begin to rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, I'm going to be set free. He's going to deliver us. The clay had no controversy with the end. I will be delivered. But the clay had a controversy with the means to the end. The clay was not against what God was going to do, but he didn't like the way the potter was doing it. And so the clay was going to give some advice to the Lord. Isaiah 45:13, I've aroused him in righteousness. That's Cyrus. I'll make all his ways smooth. That's Cyrus. He'll build my city. Will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward. You see, they weren't used to that kind of a deliverance. Usually when God delivered his people, and he did it a lot, when he delivered his people, he'd raise up a Moses. He'd raise up a Joshua. He'd raise up some mighty man of God, an Elijah. Elisha, or one of the judges, an Othniel, or a Gideon, or a Samson. And they would expect God, I need deliverance. All right, we can look for a Samuel. We can look for a David. But a heathen? A Persian? Cyrus? The Bible comes right out and tells us he did not know the Lord. I think later he came to know the Lord. But it starts off, he didn't know the Lord. And the clay didn't like that. The clay didn't like God's method. They surely liked the idea, you're going to deliver us. And I think we like the idea that he's going to conform us to Christ. But we might have a controversy with how he's doing it. We might have a little problem. I like the idea, Lord, that someday I'll be like Jesus. But is this necessary? Do you have to do it this way? You see, that was their problem. Usually their problem was gross sin that, you know, an unholy alliance or idolatry or something like that. They just departed from the Lord. But this time, verse 9, God says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. The end of the verse, the clay said, he has no hands. Now, what did the clay mean when it said to the potter, he has no hands? I've been told, it's hard for me to believe, but I've been told when it comes to mechanics, I'm all thumbs. I have no hands. I don't know what I'm doing. And they're right. It's not only mechanics, it's anything that involves. I made a picnic table once, and it collapsed under a Thanksgiving dinner. I made a ladder once, and my grandmother got a broken ankle from the ladder. You need any help, give me a call. I made a table once, and so some were here from this fellowship that had visited us in Rhode Island. And when I made the table, it began to wobble. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put big braces on it. So I made a brace so it wouldn't fall over. But the brace went beyond the table. And Lillian didn't see the brace. She tripped on it. She fell on her face. She broke her jaw. They took me in another room and said, tell us again what happened. I was thankful, but I was under suspicion. Anyway, the point is that the clay said to the potter, he has no hands. Remember the old Ford commercial? Ford has a better idea. Well, the clay thought they had a better idea. How come God doesn't consult me before he does something? Well, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. And in this situation, this case, it's not rebellion against God's will. It's just against his ways. What in the world is he doing? They don't have a problem with the end. They have a terrible problem with the means to the end. Deliver me. Not that way. Bless me. But don't use them. They're too charismatic. Can't bless me through them. They're too mystical. How are you going to bless me through somebody like that? They're too dogmatic. They're too formal. They're too liberal. I want to be blessed, but not that way. Conform me to the image of Christ. Boy, I want to be like Jesus. Does that have to include bankruptcy? I want to be like Jesus. I like the end. But Lord, come on. Broken health? Does that person have to die? My life partner? My grandchild? I have a question about your ways, about your method, says the clay. That making me like Jesus, that include a broken heart? They have to watch my children go astray or my grandchildren go astray? Is that all part of the process? The clay had a controversy with the potter. The clay thought he was all thumbs. The clay thought he had no hands. The clay didn't understand. How can a holy God use an unholy person like Cyrus to deliver us? That's the background. That was their reaction to God's method. And so God reacts to their reaction. You follow me? And so now he's going to react to their reaction. The passage in Jeremiah, it's a different time, a different history. It's before the captivity. But the controversy's still there, and it's still about the methods. This time, is God going to use Babylon? How could a holy God use an unholy people? They're more sinful than we are. And the controversy was the same. The occasion was a little bit different. And so God is going to show himself in a most wonderful, tender, compassionate, loving way. Wouldn't you expect the potter, who are you, clay, to say I'm all thumbs? I'm going to deal harshly with you. That's not what happened. In a most wonderful and compassionate way, the Lord invites his servant, his child, to the potter's house. He said, I would like you to go to the potter's house. I want you to see something from the standpoint of the potter. I want you to have your eyes opened as the potter sees it. God desired to settle that controversy with a revelation of himself as the potter. I'd like us this morning to go with Jeremiah. Take a little journey to the potter's house. Jeremiah 18, 1 and 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. See, that's a strange place to hear the words of the Lord. I thought we came to church to hear the words of the Lord. I thought we went to Bible study to hear the words of the Lord. I thought we went to a Bible school or a seminary to hear the words of the Lord. I thought we got up early, opened our Bible to hear the words of the Lord. But the potter's house? Let's go with Jeremiah. I want us to see what he saw. I want us to observe what he observed. And I want us to hear what God has to say to clay that has a controversy with the ways, the methods of God. Verse 3 and 4. Chapter 18 of Jeremiah. 18, 3 and 4. I went to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. And so he remade it in another vessel as it pleased the potter to make it. Then he heard the word of the Lord. Verse 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I'd like to take this fascinating experience that Jeremiah had, going to the potter's house, and just, he didn't say anything. He just stood there. He just watched. He observed. He looked at the potter. Let's begin with verse 3. I'll return to this verse several times. I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. The potter was making something. If you have the New American Standard in the margin for the word wheel, it says a pair of stone discs. It's actually two wheels. We'll look at that in another connection. When Jeremiah went in, the potter was already at work. He had no conversation with the potter. And all he saw, this is the beginning, he was making something. Jeremiah didn't know what he was making. He was making something. And if Jeremiah didn't know what he was making, I'm quite sure the clay had no idea of what he was making. But the potter knew. Would you agree with that? I want to focus a few minutes on the fact that the potter was making something. Because the potter knew exactly. And one of the first things that Jeremiah saw was the wisdom of the potter. The mind of the potter. He was making something. He had a plan. He had a design. The potter had some image in his mind before he picked up the clay and centered it on the wheel. Potter knew what he was doing. Nothing haphazard about the potter. The potter knew what he was doing. There's nothing arbitrary about his choice. There was nothing left to chance. When I was a child, I didn't have a lot of toys, but they gave me modeling clay, and I became a potter. And as I worked with the modeling clay, my mother would come over, or my grandmother, and say, "What is that? Is that a turtle?" "Yep. If it looks like a turtle, it's a turtle." I'd roll the clay. They'd say, "What is that, a snake?" "Yeah, that's a snake. I just made a snake." "That's a pancake. I could make a pancake." "That's a ball. I could make a ball." I didn't have it in mind at first. My grandmother came over one time and she said, "Why are you making an ashtray?" "Well, somebody got to make an ashtray. I make an ashtray." You see, nothing like that happens with the Lord. The Lord, when he takes the clay, he has a design in mind, a concept, an impression, an image, and he is going to work that image. The clay has unlimited possibilities in the hand of a real potter. He can make it anything he wants to make it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope God shows us, gives us a vision of the seriousness of the potter. The potter has a design. He's not playing a game. He's not trying to amuse himself with clay. Clay is not his hobby. It's his vocation. It's his vocation. He's the potter. I can tell you this morning that you are not an experiment with God. And I am not an experiment with God. We're clay, and he's the potter. And he knows what he's doing, and he's planned it. And that's the first picture I think Jeremiah saw. Now, the clay wasn't privy to that. The clay didn't understand that. Because the clay's ignorant of what God has in his mind, in his purpose, it's not going to help, I don't think, for the clay to kick and to scream. I don't think it's going to help for the clay to beg. It's not going to help for the clay to resist, to mumble, to complain, to offer advice to the potter. I don't know about your life, but in my life, so far, I've been saved since 1958. And so far, except for the big thing, he's conforming me to Christ. He hasn't let me in on the details of that. He hasn't informed me along the way. You familiar with Pollard's great hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord"? Oh, I love that first verse. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. Make me after thy will while I am waiting." How does it go? I forgot the line. Yielded. While I am waiting, yielded and still. That's the response that the potter needs, soft and pliable and waiting and yielded to him. We don't discover God's will by studying God's will. You don't get it in books. You don't get it in Bible school. You're going to find God's will on the wheel. I'm going to find God's will in surrender, in yielding to the Lord. I must believe that what God has in his mind, he's going to work in my life. What he has in his mind concerning you, he will work in your life. Let me suggest another thing that Jeremiah saw at the potter's house. Again, verse 3, I went to the potter's house and there he was making something on the wheel. You see, Jeremiah saw the clay on the wheel, but then he saw the potter's hand on the clay. You follow me? The potter was working with the clay. The potter was molding, making something with the clay. So he not only saw the potter's mind, but he saw the potter's hand. And as he watched the potter, I don't know if he had any previous experience with a potter, but as Jeremiah stood there and he watched the potter, he watched his hands. Sometime he'd work on the outside. Sometime he'd work on the inside. Sometime one hand would be on that side, and another time be on this side, working the inside and the outside. And as he watched it, he saw it begin to take form. And he said, I know what he's making. And then it changed form. He said, well, I'm not sure. I can just picture Jeremiah at the potter's house, watching the skillful hand of the potter. Sometime he pulled, sometime he scraped some clay off. Sometime he'd have pressure. Sometime he would just be real careful as that thing spun. Sometime he'd put his thumb in to make. And I'm sure Jeremiah began to notice that where the pressure was the greatest, the vessel was becoming the most unique. And as he watched the potter at work, he saw the potter's hand. And he saw the vessel spinning around, his hands manipulating the clay, sometimes scraping stuff off, sometimes pressing. It's just amazing what he saw at the potter's house. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. What a marvelous verse. The potter, as I said, doesn't inform the clay what he's forming with those nail-pierced hands. But we know it's the Father's heart in the potter. It's the clay's responsibility just to trust and just to believe that God's doing his work. See, sometimes we get this idea, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to do this work for the Lord. There's a place for that, but you are the work of the Lord. I am the work of the Lord. He's molding us. He's making us. I used to think that the Lord was taking some weird path in my life to accomplish his purposes. And I had that same controversy. Do you have to do it this way? I've got to trust the potter. You've got to trust the potter. Apart from his hand on your life, you're just a lump of clay. Apart from his hand on my life, I'm just an amorphous mass. Just nothing. I have no ability to, on my own or you on your own, to form yourself into anything that would bring honor to him. You can't generate your own form and beauty. We need the potter's hand. I might think God wants to make a bowl out of me, and maybe he wants to make a pitcher. And if I'm trying to be a bowl and he's trying to make a pitcher, we've got a little problem. And that was the clay. You all know the story of Job. You ever think he was on the potter's wheel? In the middle of his, just before God opened his eyes, he began to break the revelation on him. And in chapter 27, verse 11, Job makes this comment. I will instruct you in the power of God. But in the margin, it says literally, the hand of God. I'll instruct you in the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. And as he was going through his ordeal, he said, you know, I see the hand of God. Let me instruct you. And that's what Jeremiah saw. He saw the potter's mind. Then he saw the potter's hand. But as he stood there, he saw something else. He saw the potter's foot. Jeremiah 18:3, I went down to the potter's house. There he was making something on the wheel. A pair of stone discs. The potter's wheel was called a throwing wheel. And in those days, they didn't have electric motors. They didn't even have pedals to make the thing go around. What they had was they had a huge disc at the bottom. There was a shaft, a vertical shaft in the middle, and a smaller disc on the top. And they would center the clay on the top, and on the bottom, he'd just take his foot and kick the wheel. That's how he'd make it go round. And the clay would actually be going in the opposite direction that the wheel was going. It was controlled by the potter's foot. The wheel would spin, and while it was going round and round, the potter would trim it or mold it or press it or put his thumb in it or make some design on it. But his foot determined how fast that thing would spin, how slow that thing would spin. All right, once again, from the standpoint of the clay, you're in a whirl. You're just going round and round and round. You're in a spin. No wonder the clay had a controversy with God. No wonder the clay questioned his methods. That work of conforming the clay to the image that's in the potter's heart and mind. But from the point of view of the clay, it's just going round and round and round on the potter's wheel. Please don't read that or hear that, la la la. That explains his patience as he's dealing with the clay here. Why he didn't just destroy it. Because the clay doesn't know what's going on. And the clay, when it thinks it knows, is misinterpreting what's going on. This is the same truth that Brother Paul was sharing with us. He changed the illustration. He used a contractor with blueprints. But it was the same idea, that he has in his mind a plan. And the client who had hired the contractor, he was confused. How come he's going down in the earth instead of building up? And how come he's cutting good wood? And why is he drilling into strong support beams? It's exactly the same point. And the clay can't make heads or tails out of all that spinning. You see, the clay doesn't see God's mind, doesn't see God's hand, doesn't see God's foot. And so it questions, what is God doing? Spinning around and round, the wheel's going one way, the clay's going another. I don't think I'm twisting the truth if I would relate this to Ezekiel's wheel. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, remember the wheels and the providence of God and all the changing experiences of life. Time. Right? circumstances. They're just going round and round. You're there. God's doing something. But you're wondering what in the world's happening. I just fell in love with Lillian. 59 years ago. Where was I? Where'd those years go? It's just spinning. I just moved to Delaware. That's been 3 years now I've been here. That's amazing to me. We just had kids. And then they had kids. And their kids have kids. Where have I been? How'd that happen? What in the world is going on? Just everything seems to be a spin. Everything's going so fast. The wheels of circumstances and the wheels of time, they're just moving. I live in Connecticut. Oh, no, I don't. I live in New York. No, not really. I live in Chicago. Nope, I live in South Carolina. No, I'm back in Connecticut. No, I'm in Massachusetts. I'm in Delaware. What's going on? How can this be? Because I'm on the wheel and I'm spinning. I'm healthy. I'm sick. I'm skinny. I'm fat. I'm happy. I'm sad. Spinning. And all the time, God, kicking that wheel, forming the clay. The clay has a controversy. I don't like your ways. I don't like your methods. When are we being conformed to Christ? You say, well, Sunday mornings. When we go to a Bible conference. Have some special computer program, Bible study. It might begin there. But I'll tell you when you're being conformed to Christ. It's on the potter's wheel. Every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of your life. The potter's house is life. And that's where it all takes place. You see, the clay can't possibly follow God's path. That's why I love Psalm 77:19. I don't think that's on your page. It says, he walks upon the mighty waters so that his footsteps may not be known. He doesn't want you to know what he's doing. Jeremiah saw the potter's foot, saw the sovereignty of God, that God was in charge of all of the turnings. I think when the clay looked at the wheels, stone wheels, so cold, so hard, so mechanical, so unfeeling, until he saw the potter's foot. Jeremiah got a Bible school education when he went to the potter's house. When he saw his mind, his purposes, when he saw his hand, his great work, when he saw his foot, his great control and sovereignty over everything. I think sometime we need to go to the potter's house. But it wasn't over. There's one more thing that he saw at the potter's house. In addition to his determination to make what was in his mind, in his skill in forming that vessel, his sovereign control as he kicked that wheel, the blending of all that together. Verse 4, the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. And so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make it. I'm quite sure this was one of the main reasons God said to Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house. I want you to learn my words there. I want you to understand a few things at the potter's house. You see, Jeremiah was really getting into it. Well, look at those hands go. Look at that foot. Look at that wheel spin. Look at the design. I wonder what he's doing. And suddenly, it was ruined in the potter's hand. Whew. That was a shock, I think. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. Now remember, all pictures break down. The reality is always greater than the picture. And so I'm sure Jeremiah didn't expect that to happen. He was watching a great work and then suddenly that happened. Jeremiah didn't expect that. And I think the human potter in the Jeremiah story probably didn't expect that. But that's all just a picture and that breaks down. The reality is your God is a potter. And your heavenly potter knows before he throws that clay on the wheel, he knows every mar, every time it's going to be spoiled. Before God ever called Peter, he knew Peter would deny him. That didn't stop him from calling him. So our potter's a little different. Our potter knows in advance. But at this point, Jeremiah is shocked. And it opened his eyes to a new truth. The clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. There's only two possibilities. The potter messed up, right? That's possible. Or there was something wrong with the clay. All right, let's rule out the first possibility. You know the potter did not mess up. But somehow, in the clay, in the process, in the working, in the conforming of the clay to the image that was in the potter's heart, in his mind, there was discovered some unyielding spot, some knot, some hard place, I don't know, maybe a grain of sand that wasn't noticed at first, maybe a piece of straw, maybe a little stone, maybe just a hard resistance, some impurity, maybe a bug flew into the clay as he was working it. You know, they had the water as well. Something. Notice verse 4. The vessel he was making was spoiled in the hand of the potter. In that process of conforming the vessel to the image in the potter's mind, that hidden resistance came out. If God was just making a clay ball out of you, you may never have found that hard spot. But he's not making a ball out of you. He's making a vessel. Delicate, beautiful, exquisite, intricate. With the beauty of Jesus. He's making you like Jesus. And in the working, he brings it up. Praise God that he exposes those hard places. You didn't know it at first. But now, in the working. Remember, this is clay on the wheel. Sometime when we see it was ruined, we get this image of a broken piece of pottery. This had not yet gone into the kiln. This is clay, spoiled on the wheel. That whole idea of what does it look like after the kiln. Jeremiah left the potter's house before that thing got in the kiln. That's another message. That's another story. Life after the kiln. And the Bible has much to say about that. But Jeremiah didn't see that. And so this is spoiled on the wheel, and that becomes important. What a picture. Spoiled clay in a perfect hand. Oh, makes me want to shout. If I was more charismatic, I might just do that. My heart is filled with praise this morning. Of all the revelations that I've had through the years, the patience of the Lord is one of the greatest. He's been so patient with me. Honestly, you talk about clay having controversy with the Lord. As He's conforming me and as He's working in my life, I got a blessing out of those words, clay spoiled in the hand of the potter. God's not afraid of a strong will. He can work with that. Peter had a strong will. A stubborn will is something different than a strong will. And that there's a whole other truth on that. In my early Christian life, I wasn't that concerned about details and a little reckless in my life. I didn't understand Proverbs 16:11. That's not on your sheet either, sorry. But Proverbs 16:11 says, every weight in the bag is His concern. Every weight. Don't put your thumb on the scale. But I didn't know that when I was a young Christian. And as I'm going on, more and more I'm being sensitive and things are coming to the surface that I never would have thought of in my early Christian life. Spoiled in the hand. I see His hand. I see me. And I say, Lord, can You work with somebody that has that kind of anxiety? Say, yeah, we can deal with that. With that fear? Yeah, we could deal with that. With that controversy? Yeah. But Lord, I got that anger inside. I could deal with that. I'm molding You. I can make. But I'm so impatient. I can deal with that. Yeah, we can work with that. But I procrastinate all the time. We could deal with that. That unforgiving spirit that our sister was testifying about. God says, I'm making a vessel. I can deal with that. As Jeremiah watched and saw the vessel ruined in the potter's hand, the potter had two options. He's a potter. He can do whatever he wants. He had two options. He could have just thrown the clay away, got another lump, started all over, make a new vessel. He could do that. I'm amazed when I read this record, what Jeremiah saw. And I think his eyes got the size of garbage can covers as he saw the potter take that spoiled clay, deal with that impurity, reduce it again to a glob and put it back on the wheel and start again. You all don't know me as God knows me and I know me. I would have thrown myself on the clay pile a long time ago. But God doesn't do that. Say, but it's spoiled. He said, I'll start again. I'll do it again. This is the potter's heart. And this is why God sent Jeremiah. Take a good look at my mind. Take a good look at my hands. Look at my feet. Take a look at my heart. I'm not going to throw the clay away. I'm going to make it again. I'm going to start all over. And notice at the end of verse 4, it says, a vessel as it pleased the potter to make it. There's some controversy as to whether it was a different, if he changed his mind on the. But the pleasure is what gets me. You know, God delights in you. Have I ever told you that? God delights in you. And He's going to make a vessel even after it's been ruined. That brings Him pleasure. That He's pleased with. Oh, this is such a wonderful thing. He remade it into another vessel. This act of grace, taking Jeremiah to the potter's house to see the potter's mind and to see the potter's hand and see the control in the potter's foot and to look at his heart, that he's going to do it all over again in order to bring him pleasure. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think you're pretty average clay. I'm pretty average clay. If you have a controversy with the way the Lord is doing something in your life, take a little walk. Go down to the potter's house. Take a good look at the potter. Rest that he knows what he's doing. Rest that he's doing it well, the skill of the potter. I promise you, it's under control. He's controlling it as he molds you and makes you into a vessel that would bring him pleasure. May God help us. And once again, I remind you that what now applies to the individual applies. Family Ministries is on the wheel. Family Ministries is on the wheel every bit as much as Ed Miller's on the wheel. There's a corporate application to all of this, but it doesn't change the great principles. He has a purpose. He is working that purpose. He's controlling every spin, every turn that comes into your life. And his heart, don't be afraid to mess up. He's going to make it again and again until one day we're going to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it means, but everything you've inspired it to mean, work in our hearts. Thank you for taking Jeremiah to the potter's house. Thank you for allowing us to go with him. And now we just pray that we would have no controversy with you. We want to be like clay in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.